I want you to turn with me to Exodus 20. Tonight we'll conclude our study in the book of Exodus, and it's really hard for me to believe that we started this study over 2.5 years ago. Now, as you know, Exodus means going out. This book is called Exodus because it's about God's work of grace in bringing His covenant people out of Egyptian bondage. The book of Exodus covers a time period from the death of Joseph to the building and the completion of the tabernacle. And the book of Exodus covers right at a 140-year span. And this book portrays and it pictures and typifies God's work of redeeming grace from the bondage of sin and death. I think we've seen that very clearly in the book of Exodus. God gave Israel His law, and He did so to show mankind their inability to keep even one of the Ten Commandments. And God gave His holy law for one reason, and that, as you know, is to show sinners that it's God alone, Christ alone, who saves and delivers sinners from the bondage of sin and its wages, which is death. And that's what God is saying here in verse 2 of Exodus 20. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We say this all the time, but that's the same as saying what I just read is the same as saying salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Now, the very last words written in the book of Genesis, matter of fact, we're close, we can turn there. Look back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. These words show us something of our great need. The last verse, 26 of Genesis chapter 50, says this, So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. We know from the New Testament scriptures that in Adam all die. It's appointed unto men and women once to die, but after this the judgment. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. So our greatest need is deliverance from sin and death. And Exodus, I believe, showed us very well God's answer to our greatest need. It also shows us God's remedy and reason for our deliverance. Joseph died, he was embalmed and put in a coffin. And that's the end of every son and daughter of Adam. And the reason is our sin. But the redeemed of the Lord will rise again. That's the good news of the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 5, he said, Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But then Paul went on to say this. He said, That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we're interested in. We're interested in eternal life. Our deliverance from sin has been beautifully pictured and typified in this book of Exodus. And salvation was not possible, nor could it be, by the keeping of the law, because we can't keep the law. And even those that think they can't keep it perfectly. But Christ came in the world and He kept the law perfectly for His elect people. He died in their room instead, satisfying the justice of God for them. And to Him, the scripture says, to Christ give all the prophets witness. That's what Moses is talking about in the first 5 books. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for His people. To Him, Christ, give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Our Lord said of Moses, Moses wrote of me. And Paul said, For whatsoever things were written aforetime, speaking of the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What hope there is in this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this study of the book of Exodus, we saw basically six great and major events. The birth of Moses. Then we saw the plagues and the Passover. We saw the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, the making of the tabernacle, and then the end of Moses' work. And all six of these events have involved Moses. And there's no doubt that Moses is a very unique character in the Old Testament scriptures, and all of the Bible for that matter. Why, he was born a slave in Goshen, but became a prince of Egypt. He was born in a hut, but he lived in a palace. He was born into poverty, yet adopted into just unlimited wealth. He was a leader of armies, yet the keeper of flocks of sheep. He was the mightiest of warriors, and yet the meekest of men. He had the wisdom of Egypt, and yet he had the faith of a child. And he was backward in speech, but he talked face to face with God. He carried the staff of a shepherd, but the power of God was upon that staff. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh, and yet became Pharaoh's judge. He was a giver of the law and a forerunner of grace. He died alone on one mountain and appeared with Christ on another. None attended his funeral, but he was buried by God. He represents the law, and yet he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first event that we saw was the birth of Moses. In the beginning of our study in Exodus, we saw Israel, the people of God, in bondage to Egypt for over 400 years. God had foretold Abraham that this would come about. But now, in the beginning, when Moses was born, the time of deliverance had come, and God raised up Moses to be this deliverer. And what a picture Moses is of Christ, who God sent into the world to save sinners, to deliver us from our sin. God told Moses, he said, "I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. I'll raise up one of whom you will typify, one you'll be a type of, and one that you'll shadow, and one that you'll picture." And Moses certainly did that. And the Lord told him, "And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto Israel all that I shall command him." Deuteronomy 18:18. And as with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, and with his birth and life, Moses shows us in Exodus many glimpses of the Lord Jesus, our great deliverer. Just a few comparisons. Moses was an Israelite, and so was Christ after the flesh. He was of the house of Israel, the house of David. In Exodus chapter 1, if you could remember back all that far, we saw that Moses' birth occurred when the nation of Israel was under the dominion of a hostile power. They were under the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Moses' birth providentially came when the people of Israel were groaning under the taskmasters of Egypt, under a Gentile king by the name of Pharaoh. But our Lord Jesus was born when the Jews were in bondage. They were under the Romans' rule and under the rule of a Gentile king named Caesar. In Moses' infancy, if you remember, Pharaoh had heard rumors of this deliverer, and he had given orders to kill all the male children by drowning them in the River Nile. In Exodus 1, verse 22, it says, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river." Pharaoh ordered the midwives to murder all the Hebrew male babies in Egypt. Moses was not only saved, not only did God intervene in Moses' life, but he was rescued by the daughter of Pharaoh. And in the sovereign providence of God, she hired Moses' own mother to nurse him and take care of him. Isn't that amazing? Only God could do something like that. What a picture of our Lord Jesus is found in this. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, we're told about Herod, who had also heard of a deliverer. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereabout. So many similarities between the two. Moses was a child of Hebrew parents, yet he was made the son of Pharaoh's daughter by adoption. And Exodus chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that Moses became her son. In Egypt, Moses had a mother but not a father. And Christ too was the son of another, even God. But when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, he had an earthly mother but no human father. And as it were, the Lord Jesus was adopted by Joseph and became his son. And Moses is referred in the scriptures to the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and referring to Christ, men said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And both were neither. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house as Pharaoh's grandson. He was trained in all the worldly wisdom of the Egyptians and given the best education that the world had to offer at that time, and raised as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Moses had every privilege and every advantage as a prince of Egypt. But when Moses became of age, when he became a man at the age of 40, God revealed himself to Moses, and he showed him that he was chosen and he was ordained to be the deliverer of Israel. And Moses had great compassion and sympathy for Israel, his people. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11:24 tells us, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." That's amazing. Only the mercy and divine intervention of God could cause such a thing to come to pass. In Acts chapter 7, verse 23, we're told, "And when he, Moses, was full 40 years old, it came into his heart." Well, we know how that happened. The Lord put it into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. You remember that? When Pharaoh heard this thing, the scripture says that he sought to slay Moses, but we know Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and the scripture says that he sat down by a well. And he showed mercy, if you remember, after that, to the daughters of Jethro, one whom he married. But so too was our Lord filled with pity and compassion toward his people who were enslaved under Roman bondage. And love brought him to earth, and he came to deliver them. And he too, if you remember, sat down by a well to show a sinner mercy. I love this when I think about this. God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. God did that. Isn't that amazing? God condescended not only to be a man, but to be a servant unto man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And it was out of pity and it was out of compassion for his people. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. From the time that the Lord began his earthly ministry, his enemies sought to falsely accuse him, to arrest him, to slay him as a common criminal, and eventually they did so. And as you remember from our studies, Moses ended up a shepherd tending his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus, why, he's the shepherd of his sheep. And remember, he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring." And that's why we meet together. That's why we preach the gospel, because Christ has other sheep that he must bring. And he does so through the preaching of this gospel. "And they'll hear my voice," he said, "and they shall be one flock and one shepherd." Aren't you glad that the Lord is your shepherd? You know, I was thinking today, again, going over Psalm 23 in my mind. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, I shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He does. We're so full of unrest, we wouldn't lie down and rest, would we? He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. We wouldn't go there ourselves. He leads us there. He restores our souls. We don't restore anything. He leads us in the paths of righteousness, not because of anything in us. It says, for His name's sake, for His own glory, for His own honor, and for our good. And it's His rod and it's His staff that comfort us. We don't comfort ourselves. He's the one that prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. And He's the one who anoints. He's the one that blesses His people. And it's His goodness and it's His mercy that follows His sheep as they follow Him. Moses was called and sent and equipped of God to deliver Israel. And the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And He sent him back to deliver Israel. But Moses was totally incapable and unfit, really, for the task before him. He couldn't deliver Israel, but God could. Moses was only a typical redeemer. He was a redeemer in type. But the Lord Jesus, oh, He's a capable and a successful redeemer. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And Moses went back to Egypt with nothing but the rod of a shepherd in his hand. And that rod, I think, very well pictures and represents the Word of God. And all he needed to deliver Israel from the powerful Pharaoh was that staff picturing God's Word. When he and Aaron went in before Pharaoh, Moses said time and time again, "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord said, "Let my people go. Thus saith the Lord." And when the Lord Jesus did battle with Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, He used nothing but the Word of God. He said, "It is written. It is written." He said that time and time again. And as Pharaoh was no match for God, Satan was no match for the Lord Jesus. And though the Lord Himself sent plague after plague, we're told time and time again that Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let God's people go. Now, there were 9 plagues in all, 10 if you count the death of the firstborn, but each one of those plagues, if you remember, was directed against one of the gods of Egypt. And by sending these plagues, God not only judged Egypt, but He punished the Egyptians. And God, in doing that, showed the impotence of Egypt's idols, and He displayed Himself as the only sovereign and omnipotent and majestic and holy God. God the Son does the same thing. Whatever the men and women of this world make their gods, in the end, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, there are some that do that now, and they're the sheep of God. But there are some that will in the end, and it'll be too late. Oh, may God grant sinners repentance and faith in Christ now before it's too late. Now, the second event in the book of Exodus in this review was the Passover. The Passover is found in chapters 11 and 12 of Exodus, and it was such a beautiful picture of our redemption by Christ. It's such a beautiful picture, the Passover is, of our redemption in and by and through the Lord Jesus. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Passover was an act of God's free and sovereign grace alone. It was God who put a difference between Israel and Egypt. It's still the same today. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What dost thou have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory in it as if you didn't receive it? It's the Lord that puts a difference between us and another. There's no reason for us to be proud over being a child of God. It was the Lord that put a difference between us and another. It's the Lord that made the difference. We ought to thank Him every minute of every day for what He's done for us. But the Passover, like our redemption in Christ, was a beautiful display of how God saves sinners by blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And when and where God sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, He'll pass over all who He finds the blood upon. And that's what He said. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And beginning in chapter 13, the third glorious event in the book of Exodus was the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, I hope I can make this clear. The Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea are really two parts of the same thing, and they really can't be separated. Now, Israel could have never crossed the Red Sea had the Passover not been kept. And the keeping of the Passover would have been meaningless, and it would have been useless had Israel not crossed the Red Sea. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of our conversion from death unto life. The crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of our salvation and redemption by the power and the grace of God. God's chosen people, they crossed and they passed over that Red Sea and went from death unto life, the scripture says, on dry ground. Those without Christ drowned in their sin. And it was the death of Christ, our Passover lamb, that secured our salvation. And without God granting our salvation in and by and through that substitutionary death that our Lord died for us, we would have never passed from death unto life. Now, look at Exodus chapter 13 with me, if you would. Chapter 13. Israel's salvation was only because the Lord went before them and led them. Verse 18, we're told, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Look down at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. Moses here said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the Lord's salvation, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. For salvations of the Lord, there's no doubt about it. Scripture is so clear on that. Look at verse 16 here in Exodus 14. We see that it was by the rod of Moses that lifted up and stretched out over the sea, that the sea was divided. Again, we see that that rod represents the Word of God. It's by the preaching of the Word of God. It's by the message of Christ and Him crucified that His people are redeemed and delivered. And how did it please the Lord to save His people? By the lifting up of Christ and preaching. Exodus 14:31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. They sung a song unto the Lord. And in verse 2, they said, the Lord is my strength and song, and He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I'll exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Look at verse 11. They said, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness and fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 13, Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in Thy strength unto Thy holy habitation. And again, I'm reminded that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. And I'm so glad that it is. I'm glad it's not dependent on me in any way. Not on my faithfulness. Not by my faithfulness, but by His alone. Then the fourth thing we saw in the book of Exodus is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. We spent a lot of weeks on that. It was in chapters 19 through 24 where the Lord gave Israel His law. He gave it to them in the Ten Commandments, and He taught Israel how He was to be worshipped. And it's in the law of God that we see God's perfect and strict holiness and justice. That's why Israel was terrified when God gave them the law at Mount Sinai. You know, there's nothing so terrifying and fearful to sinful men and women as the revelation of God's absolute and unchanging holiness. God's angry with the wicked every day. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's something men and women don't hear today. Men and women preach the love of Jesus. Jesus loves everybody, but God's too good to punish the wicked. No, he's not. You need to read this book. It's very clear. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The people of Israel, they didn't want to deal with God. They said, Moses, you go talk to God for us, and you bring God's message back to us. And his law is like his character. It can't be compromised. It can't be changed. God will never, ever lower his standards. Holy and reverend is his name. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this holy God demands perfection. And we can't provide it, not in and of ourselves. God can never accept anything from us because we can't provide that he requires, but our substitute can. Only through a mediator, that perfect one that he's ordained and he's provided and he's accepted. And that's what the law does. That's what the law was meant to do. It was meant to drive us away from Mount Sinai and drive us to Mount Calvary. Away from Moses to Christ for refuge and salvation. We're accepted only one way, dear friends, and that's in the Beloved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth event or division in the book of Exodus was the building of the tabernacle. Now the tabernacle, it's really important to understand this, and I think in this study it helped me to understand this truth so much more than I did before. The tabernacle was the place of reconciliation and peace. It was in the tabernacle that the altar and the sacrifices and the priesthood and the mercy seat were found. And we saw how the tabernacle and all its furnishings pictured the Lord Jesus, our Savior and our substitute. And we saw from all the types and pictures in the tabernacle how the Lord God can be both a just God and a Savior. He can't compromise his justice. He can't just sweep our sin underneath the rug or turn his head to it. It's got to be dealt with. The soul that sins, it shall die. Sin has to be punished. And in Christ alone can a holy God in complete justice receive redeemed sinners and declare that there's now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, none whatsoever. Every believing sinner has eternal access to the Father through Christ, our perfect mediator. Come boldly into the throne of grace. In time of need, isn't that an amazing thought? In Christ, God now tabernacles with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Then the sixth and the last event we had in the book of Exodus is the end of Moses' work. Once the tabernacle was finished, and God and his people were ceremonially reconciled, Moses finished his work. If you'll look at the last chapter, Exodus 40, verse 33, I want you to see this. Exodus 40, verse 33. It says, and he, being Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court gate, and then it says, so Moses finished the work. That's such a wonderful thought. Once the chosen, saved, and redeemed sinner has been brought to faith in Christ, the law of God has finished its work. It was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. For what purpose? For what reason? To bring us to Christ. And once we come to Christ in faith, the law of God has finished its work. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And then that very familiar scripture in Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Once the elect of God, once the child of God is brought into reconciliation with God in and by and through Christ, the law has nothing more to do with us. It no longer terrifies. It no longer condemns. Actually, it's the law of God that cries, justified. And that's beautifully seen, I think, in verse 36 here in Exodus 40. Look at it with me. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. As I read that today, I thought to myself, well, it's called the cloud of the Lord because that cloud was the Lord. It's Christ that we follow. We've talked about that so much lately in our study in John. When the cloud was taken up and it moved, it was then that the children of Israel went onward toward the land of promise, following that same cloud and pillar of fire that they had followed since the Lord had delivered them out of Egypt. And if the cloud was not taken up, then the children of Israel journey not. If Christ don't go before us, we best not go. The children of God won't go. The children of Israel did. If you'll remember in Exodus chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? The Lord told Peter, there in John chapter 21, he said, follow thou me. Our Lord said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's what we do. We follow the Lord. The book of Exodus is about deliverance, and the book of Exodus is about redemption. And I believe the Lord has clearly shown us that both deliverance and redemption are found only in one place, and that's in Christ alone. And I do pray and hope that the study of this book has been spiritually profitable to you as it has been to me. I've learned a great deal, more and more about my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me, and I pray that it's the same with you.